told Mary Ann that I didn't have to worry turning my phone off because in Israel it took a bath. I'm not going to tell you where, but it took a bath, and one of its symptoms now is it doesn't make any noise and you can't make any phone calls on it. But miraculously, I got back here and I looked at when is my time to be able to get a new phone upgrade. May 9th, just about the same time it took a swim while I was gone. So I'm very grateful for that because I thought it was going to be a very expensive bath. This morning we're going to do a couple things. I'm going to teach you a little bit about Shavuot, Pentecost, and then we're going to share a little bit about how that relates to what our group, your team of people, your team of ministers did for the last couple of weeks in the land of milk and honey. And it was a great trip. I can tell you honestly that it's the best trip I've ever taken to Israel, and I've taken at least 10 that I can keep count of, and I lived there for over a year. So that tells you a little bit about how I feel about this, not only the trip, the fruit that was born during that trip, but the wonderful team of people that came together, 10 people who came together, stuck together, upheld one another. There was not one single issue that I'm aware of during the trip. And it was a remarkable experience. I encourage everybody to get at least 5 people to pray for them during this trip. I had 20 praying for me, and I needed every single one of them, and probably could have used another 20. But it was fantastic. And this trip is based on what we're talking about today. You can't just go someplace and bear fruit unless you have the source of all fruit. That's the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, to empower you. So today we want to look a little bit at Shavuot and all the Moedim. We won't look at the other Moedim, briefly talk about Pentecost, but look at the significance of what God has given us in these feasts. All the feasts, all 7 of the feasts, represent a blueprint for human salvation. They are a foreshadowing of the first and second coming of Yeshua, the Messiah. Moedim, rooted, one of those key scriptures is looking at, it's Leviticus 23, because it lists all of them there. 23:1-2 says, "Then Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Bnei Israel, the children of Israel, and tell them, these are the appointed Moedim of Adonai, which you are to proclaim to be holy convocations, my Moedim, his appointed times, his biblical appointed times. They are just as appropriate for a Gentile as they are for a Jewish believer." These are tremendously significant moments because of what they reveal to us about our Messiah and our walk with him. So the Lord said, "I have set up these appointed times." So what are these? These are appointed times, a fixed time or season, a festival or feast given for, in my opinion, not limited to this, but 3 primary purposes. 1, to commemorate the historical saving acts of Almighty God, particularly the one that's most focused on in the scriptures, particularly in the Tanakh, is the Exodus, deliverance from the power and bondage of slavery in Egypt, which is fulfilled in Yeshua as deliverance from the power and bondage of sin. Secondly, anticipation of future saving acts prefigured or foreshadowed in the historical saving acts. The things that we look at in history, like I just said, you look at bondage of slavery in Egypt, and you can equate that as a foreshadowing of bondage in sin and deliverance. And lastly, it should motivate the people of God to live obediently, to walk with a God who so loved them that he sent his Son to redeem us. Moedim is kind of these appointed times are a rhythm of biblical life. The feasts are connected with agricultural blessings. For instance, Pesach and Haggad Matzah, Feast of Unleavened Bread, is connected with the barley harvest. It doesn't start until a particular time in that harvest, and I'll explain that a little bit in some detail. Then you have Shavuot, which is connected to the wheat harvest. And finally, Terura, Yom Terura, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, which is connected with the final ingathering of all the crops at the end of the year. Shabbat is the preeminent feast, the most important feast that we celebrate, and we celebrate it every single week. If Yeshua had not had given them rest, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So there remains a Shabbat rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered God's rest has also ceased from his own work, just as God did from his. In other words, Shabbat is a representation, a prefiguring, a foreshadowing of the rest that you and I have in Yeshua. We don't have to struggle for our salvation. It's given to us as a gift. We rest in him and his grace in our lives. Yeshua and his disciples lived according to the biblical rhythm of life. They celebrated all the feasts, Shabbat every week, and all the other major feast days. Yeshua is foreshadowed, as I said, in all the appointed times. Now, the timing of all feasts are directly related to Passover and in connection with Passover when it is established. These are the appointed feasts of Adonai. During the first month, on the 14th day of the month, in the evening, is Adonai's Passover. Well, how do the Israelites determine the first month of the year according to the Word of God? We have a calendar now, but that's not the way it was determined then. And it has tremendous significance as to how it was determined, both from a literal standpoint and from a foreshadowing standpoint. The biblical year begins on the first new moon after the barley in Israel reaches a stage in its ripeness called Abib. The Nisan, which is the common reference to the first month of the year now, didn't happen until Babylon. They didn't use that terminology. Abib was the first month, and it was related to a certain ripeness of the barley grain, which I'll illustrate. The spring feasts are tied to Abib and the new moon that follows Abib. The biblical year begins with the first new moon after the barley in Israel reaches the stage, as I said, of Abib. The period between 1 year and the next is either 12 or 13 lunar months. During the 12th month, the priests check the state of the barley crops. They go look at them. If the barley is Abib, then the following new moon is Chodesh HaAviv, new moon of Abib, the first month of the year. If it's not, then you wait another month. The calendar, the Hebrew calendar now, builds in this extra month. But it was actually determined in the day by looking at this barley. Is it ready? That's immature barley. That's fruitful barley. Abib is right in between the two. It's kind of a gold between the green and the brown. Now, what's the significance of that? Before you and I give our lives to Yeshua, we have to be in a place where we're ready. We have to reach Abib, where we can hear the message, where we can trust in Messiah, because he opens our hearts. God Almighty will use this world to pressure us, to form us, and to make us. In my case, it was when I was 29 years old. I'm a slow cooker. And it had to go through a lot of heat those first 29 years before the Lord opened my eyes to see my Messiah. So I reached Abib at the age of 29. Hopefully the children that we minister to here will reach it a lot earlier than that. But the main thing is to reach that point where you're ready for Passover, where you're ready to receive what Jesus would do for us on that Passover 2,000 years ago. It's also connected with Rosh Chodesh, which means the new moon. The two are in direct conjunction with each other in order to determine what's the first day of the first month. The biblical Moedim are also dependent on the moon. The strongest proof of this is the passage from Psalm 104:19, which declares, "He created the moon for appointed times, Moedim." Rosh Chodesh was declared only after two witnesses came to the Sanhedrin and testified they'd seen the new moon. And that picture up there is a little crack of light around the moon. It comes right after the darkest day of the month. No moon at all. Then all of a sudden, a little light comes. as the month moves forward, more and more light. Which is kind of a picture of when I was 29, a little light appeared. I gave my life to Yeshua. And then over the rest of my life, with ups and downs, I am growing into more and more of the light of my King. So two witnesses had to go out and say, aha, new moon. They would go back to the Sanhedrin and say, we have seen the light. And the Sanhedrin would declare that that's the first day of the month. The new moon of Abib not only determined the date of Pesach, it determined the date of all the rest of the Moedim. When I came to the place of Abib in my own life, it determined the beginning process of a process that would be representing in all the feasts of the Lord. Because when I was at Abib, I could hear the message of Pesach. And because of the message of Pesach, I could receive what was the gift the Father promised on Shavuot. And now I look forward to the fulfillment of the peace, the fall feast prefigured in Sukkot, in Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, in Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and Sukkot, the day when Jesus will tabernacle amongst us and be our King. These Moedim, as I've kind of already addressed a little bit, are important in terms of biblical typology. Typology is a method of biblical interpretation whereby an element found in the Old Testament, or Tanakh, is seen to prefigure one in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. The initial one is called the type, and the fulfillment is the antitype. Either type or antitype may be a person, thing, or event, but often the type is messianic. It's a messianic foreshadowing and frequently related to salvation. For instance, Paul writes, Messiah, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the Moedim, the feast. He's making a direct connection there between Messiah Yeshua and Passover. So he's implying that Jesus is the Passover lamb, that there's a direct connection between what he was doing for us and what happened in deliverance from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. He also writes, don't you know that you are God's temple and that the Ruach Elohim dwells among you? That the temple found in the Tanakh is a foreshadowing of the temple that exists today. The third temple does exist. I think there's going to be another one built, but the temple exists. I'm looking at the temple. You are the temple of the Ruach HaKodesh, the glory of God. You know, the glory of God only fell three times. When the first temple was built, Solomon built the temple, the glory of God fell upon it. Couldn't even go in the place. The glory was so strong. The last time it occurred was on Pentecost, Shavuot, when the Holy Spirit fell upon this new temple, this living temple. Peter calls it living stones of a temple, and that's you and me. Imperfect? Yes. Go to the temple wall, and you can look at it today, and you'll see very nicely carved stones, and then you'll see some that are not so perfect. Well, that was kind of dependent on when they were put in there. But we're not perfect. By any stretch of imagination, 10 people, 10 human beings, 10 flesh and blood types, with all kinds of kinks in their armor, went together to Israel and formed a mishpacha, a family, and loved each other and didn't let our flesh get too much in the way. They were all immersed into Moses, writes Paul, in a cloud and in the sea, and ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Messiah. Again, you have the type of what actually happened crossing the Red Sea. And then you have the antitype, the Jesus. He's the one. He's the rock. He's the one that feeds us with living water. So all the idea that you can find things in the Tanakh that relate directly to or foreshadow things in the New Testament is important to understand. For as you read the scripture, then you can be looking for those things and see how God can speak to you about what he did in the Tanakh versus what he did in Messiah. Now let's look at the spring feast themselves. The first one is Pesach, or Passover. And this represents Jesus delivering us from sin, foreshadowed in deliverance from Egypt. The second one is Hakat Matzos, which is unleavened bread. Jesus, Yeshua, makes us holy, without sin. As far as his Father's concerned, trust me, you can ask Marianne this, I am not above sinning. I still sin. But when I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. But in God's sight, I am without sin. Because, you know, the psalmist said, I have separated sin as far as east is from west from you. So we are set free from the accountability of eternal sin. Sin that will keep us, separate us from Almighty God. Doesn't mean we have to, you cannot try him. You're not going to say, oh, now I can sin because I'm not going to suffer any consequences. Trust me, you will suffer consequences for sinning. But the antidote is 1 John 1:9. Confess. And he will not only forgive you, but cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Then the last one, or the next one, is Bikurim, first fruits. Yeshua is raised for our justification. If he had not been raised from the dead, we'd be still lost in our sins. But on this day of first fruits, that the church mostly calls Easter, the day he was raised for our justification. The price had been paid. He's the first fruits from the dead. And now we follow in this great harvest. Interesting enough about first fruits, when the high priest on this day, which is the day following, the Sunday following Passover, he would take a sheaf of the barley grain, or in the case of Shavuot, he would take bread, and he would wave it. And what that signified was, not only that was this sheaf being sanctified, set apart, but all the whole harvest that it represents was sanctified and set apart. When Jesus was raised from the dead, when his Father raised him from the dead, he not only sanctified him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he sanctified the whole harvest, all of you who've given your life to him. You are sanctified, made holy by him. And today, Shavuot, Pentecost, Yeshua creates his temple, the temple of the Ruach HaKodesh. We become that living temple. Now let's take a look at Shavuot, particularly the one on Mount Moriah. Yeshua commanded his disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father promised, which you heard from me. For John immersed with water, but you will be immersed or baptized in the Ruach HaKodesh not many days from now. Astounding. This is our faith, is the only faith or any religion in the world that claims that Almighty God himself, the Spirit of Almighty God, will move into your heart and transform you. That's where we get our power to live godly lives. It's not because all of a sudden we've got this great sanctified flesh that will enable us to walk with God. That's not what it's about. It's about being receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. And you could not receive that power until you were made holy. And you were made holy when Jesus hung on that cross and when he was raised from the dead. That's how you became holy. Now that you're holy, you can become a temple. The Holy Spirit could move into your life. Now, Jesus did not say this would happen on Shavuot, but he told them not to leave Jerusalem until it did happen. So they waited, and they waited. Then in Acts it says, when the day of Shavuot would come, they, Jewish disciples. This is a Jewish Pentecost, a Jewish Shavuot. There is no indication that one single Gentile was filled with the Holy Spirit that day. There were two groups of people, Jews and converts to Judaism. The church has always, and as a good churchman, I'm an Episcopal priest, an Anglican priest, and in God's humor, now a Messianic elder. Probably the only one on the face of the earth. But the church, and I used to preach that on Pentecost, the church was born. It wasn't really, I mean, yes, it was, and again, it wasn't. Because Gentiles did not receive the baptism or fullness of the Holy Spirit until Caesarea, when Cornelius, the centurion, sent for Peter, who came and went into a Gentile house because he'd gotten a revelation that he was supposed to do it, otherwise he wouldn't have gone in there. And the Holy Spirit was poured on them, and Peter and the other disciples said, this is impossible. They have received the Holy Spirit, and they haven't converted. It was an amazing day. That's when the church, Gentile church, was born, not on the day of Pentecost. This was a Jewish event. They were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And tongues like fire spread out, appeared to them, and settled on each one of them. They were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh and began to speak in other tongues as the Ruach enabled them to speak. It reminds me of Saul. When Saul was called and all of a sudden he started prophesying, he's speaking the word of God. These people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and what next came was out of their mouth came these languages they did not learn. What's the purpose of this? You will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and throughout Judah and Samaria and to the end of the earth, even Nashville, Tennessee. That's the purpose, to be a witness. You're given the power of the Ruach HaKodesh to be a witness in this world of the truth and reality of the gospel of Almighty God. We are the Adat Yeshua, which is a community that bears witness to the person and power of Yeshua through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This isn't an individual thing. We are in this as a family. When the 10 of us went to Israel, we went as a family. We prepared as a family beforehand. And then when we got there, we acted like a family. We loved each other, and we're a blessing to each other. And it's in the context of that that one day I came out, and this Arab Christian who worked at the YMCA, which was the hotel we were staying at, trust me, it's not like any YMCA you see in the United States. He came out and said, "Are you a Christian?" His name was Ahmad. I said, "Yes." He said, "Are you a spirit-filled Christian?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I've been in a dry place for 2 years. I'm hungry. I can't even read my Bible anymore." So this Adat Yeshua, of these 10 people, whoever was there, I can't remember, gathered around him in front of the YMCA, laid hands on this man, and prayed for him. The day that I left, Ahmad came up to me and said, "When are you leaving?" I said, "Tonight." He said, "Oh, we don't want you to leave." And I said, "Well, how are you doing?" He says, "Much better. Praise God." A little bit of fruit there. Unplanned fruit. Thanks be to God. So we here at Kol Adi are in a witnessing community. And how we function together as a family is a witness to those out there that we are the real deal, that we're children of God. Paul wrote, "The law of the Ruach and life in Messiah Yeshua has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what was impossible for the Torah, since it was weakened on account of flesh, God has done, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as a sin offering, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the Torah might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Ruach." That's how we bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All come because of not who we are. Paul wrote, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." It has nothing to do with me, or our group, or our congregation. It's the Spirit that was poured out on Shavuot that enables us to bear fruit. The new covenant walk with Almighty God is a walk of the Spirit. Now let's look at the Shavuot that took place on Mount Horeb versus the one on Mount Moriah. According to Jewish tradition, this Moed, this appointed time, is a celebration of the day Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Horeb in the Sinai Desert. The Bible does not state that Moses received the commandments on the day of Pentecost, but there's supportive evidence that we can use in comparing what happened on Mount Horeb with what happened on Mount Moriah. Is there a connection between the two? Although it's not specifically stated. As a matter of fact, it states that in Leviticus 23, that Shavuot will not be celebrated until you enter the land. But is there a connection between the two? I think there is a connection. We'll see. Okay, let's look at Mount Horeb versus Mount Moriah. The commandments are given on Mount Horeb. The Holy Spirit is given on Mount Moriah. Fire and winds on Mount Horeb. Fire and winds in Jerusalem. 50 days after crossing the Red Sea. 50 days after resurrection. 50 is a tremendously important number in the Bible because it means release, freedom, restoration. And we are released from the power of sin, restored to our walk with Almighty God, and empowered to bear fruit. The Torah was given on Mount Horeb, written on stone. The Torah is written on our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 were slain by the Levites, and the Levites were set apart and used by Almighty God. 3,000 on Mount Moriah, because Peter, the one who denied the Lord three times, now because he's filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaimed the gospel message to the same crowds of people. Different occasion, but the same people who had come from all over the world to celebrate Shavuot. 3,000 received salvation. You have the letter of the Torah, and now we have the spirit of the Torah. So is there a connection between Shavuot and Mount Moriah and the Shavuot that may have occurred on Mount Horeb? Absolutely. Shavuot was completely dependent on Pesach. Without Pesach, no Shavuot, because it's 50 days later. Shavuot is all about walking in the power of the Ruach HaKodesh as opposed to the power and weakness of the flesh. Shavuot is all about being the Adat Yisrael, or Dat Yeshua, the community that bears witness to the person and power of Yeshua through the infilling and power of the Holy Spirit. You sent on May the 4th, I went the 2nd, because I wanted to get over jet lag before the rest of the group got there. You sent a part of your Edat, Yeshua here, a group of people to go and bear fruit. You sent Rabbi Ken and Francis, who remain there and will be there for another week. Fran Mora is still there, and she's going to be there until the end of July. Don and Lynn Reed are here this morning. What a blessing these two people were to our group. Had more fun with them. You can shake a stick at. I'm telling you, they're great folks. Rosemarie's not here because she came back to work a couple days and then headed up to New Jersey for I think it was a family function. Gloria Hayworth is right here, and she was just bubbly and just enthusiastic about everything. And she's a great gal. And then there's Rumi. This is my roommate, Bruce Newberry. Great roommate. Great guy. Has more information out ahead of his about music and everything else, as far as I could tell, than you can imagine. Then there was me, and then we had one person who's not a regular here, although she does come, Pamela Stock. She's from St. Louis. I think it took her about 3 minutes to be fully incorporated in the group. Just a remarkable woman with extraordinary gifts, brought a lot to the table. And I think Don and Lynn adopted her as their newest daughter. So it was just a unique, Don, he said to me a few days before we came back, he said, I think I want to extend my vacation here. Yeah. And I said, well, Don, how long do you want to extend it? He said, a year. And Pamela was so committed to staying there that I had to be talking to her on the phone while she was walking on the airplane to make sure she would get back. So it was just a great time. Well, here's your happy bunch all together on top of the place, right at the place where Elijah took on the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah over by Mount Carmel. And it also happened to be Ken and Francis' anniversary that day. So that's our happy little bunch. We had a great time. The purpose of our trip, and this was a ministry trip, this wasn't a tour, and it's very, very different because I've been there so many times. I was ready for this kind of an adventure to see how God could use us and bearing some of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the land. We were to be Yeshua's witnesses in Jerusalem and in the land, and I believe we were. We are to fulfill ministry plan before the journey that was set up. And lastly, fulfill ministry Adonai planned in advance that we knew nothing about. Like Imad. Well, I had no way of knowing that we're going to do that. And he's only one of many people that this group reached out to. So with no further ado, I'm going to ask the people who were part of this trip to come up and share what some significant thing or whatever's on their Lord's heart. So ladies first, Gloria, can you come up and share? She's got her shirt from the Jerusalem parade on. Yeah. I can't read it. David probably could, but... Oh, it does on the back. Yeah, come up here.
Oh, on the back? Yeah. Oh, okay. I thought it looked a little different on the back than it did on the front, so, okay. Because I know I'd go on forever, I might just read this, so I'll just stay under 15 minutes. No, series. Okay. I went to a December women's tea, and at that, a lady in her 70s spoke about having a dream and that she'd had like all of her life that was fulfilled and encouraged us to all still keep dreaming our dream. And so for me, this was a dream fulfilled. This is my first time. Four of us were there for our first time in Israel, and they termed us, I think Sam termed us lovingly, the newbies. So we ended up doing a lot of things the others didn't do because they didn't need to go to Gethsemane again or to Capernaum again or to the Mount of Olives again, Garden. So we did that on our own and Bethlehem. But anyway, God provided miraculously for me for this trip. Some of you know the story about that. I won't go into that since because of time. And it was unquestionable, yet hard to leave my hubby, who's sitting here behind. Yeah. And he also answered prayers for health and good relationships. Like I was a little nervous about a roommate, and my roommate and I absolutely hit it off. We were almost inseparable. I mean, there were just times when we, you know, because of different things we wanted to do, we were apart, but we were almost together the whole time. Sam said to me after a few days, "You guys are really getting along well, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah." And she even texted me this morning and said, "I'm finally in the U.S., can't wait to talk to you." So I'm looking forward to getting in touch with her. Hope she comes and visits us so we have room in our house. Anyway, yeah, we just happened to be there on Jerusalem Day, and my roommate actually was going to a service at King of Kings, which is a Jerusalem, I think, Messianic congregation that she was going to attend that evening that I couldn't make it to. But then I asked Lynn, I said, "Hey," Lynn wanted to get the same necklace that I bought. And so I said, "Hey, this is our opportunity. Let's walk over to the old city and you can get the necklace that you wanted." And we were all ready to go, just about to go out the door, when my roommate came huffing and puffing in the room and said, "You guys, you got to come down here right now. There's this huge parade." There were like thousands of people. Just we could see. It's like Duluth or what's the other town? Anyway, it's all hills, you know. And this hill was coming down, and it just the whole street, as wide as the street, was full of people coming down with Israel flags, you know, and making all kinds of hoopla. And they never stopped. And Lynn was so excited. She said, "I want to be part of this parade." And she asked, and they said, "Sure, you can join us." But Pamela, my roommate, said, "No, we got to keep watching these people. Things are happening." So we kept watching and watching. And this was Jerusalem Day. And we didn't know, I guess, that we were going to be there for Jerusalem Day. And so that's where I got my T-shirt. They came by selling T-shirts, so we each got one. But just waves and waves of people were coming. I took tons of videos of them. And something else I was going to say, but I can't remember. But anyway, that was exciting. I can't remember the rest right now. So anyway, then I had some awesome airplane ride conversations. On the way over, I sat next to a Jewish man who grew up, was born, raised, and lived up into part of his adult life in Israel, or he was from Tiberias, near where Russ and Joy Carroll are now, he said. And I conversed with him for probably an hour and a half for the first part of the trip until we, you know, had dinner and fell asleep. But anyway, I really prayed, and I've prayed ever since then. His name is Rami, and I've prayed ever since then that the Lord would use what I talked to him about in the Old Testament. I just concentrated on the Old Testament and told him, you know, about how we really believe we found the Messiah that they're looking for, and that he should look at Isaiah 53 and Psalm 122. And I just have really been praying and claiming that he would feel that jealousy that the Bible says that Gentiles will make the Jewish people feel jealous. And so I've been claiming that. And he even said to me, "You make me want to go read my Bible again." He said, "I heard all this stuff when I was a child, but..." But, well, he said the Torah, you know, I say Bible, I'm sorry, I'm so Gentile. But but he said, "You make me want to go read that again, you know." He said, "I learned all that as a, before bar mitzvah, but he said, "I really haven't been, you know, into the Torah since then." So anyway, then on the way back, I sat next to a spirit-filled leader, a man again, a spirit-filled leader of men's ministries, and it's an international ministry. I've got his card, I don't remember the name of it right now, but he's from Jacksonville, Florida. We had a great time, and he even prayed for me and for my husband's health and whatnot, which is one of the reasons why my hubby couldn't go. And then a memorable experience for me was our whole day on the Sea of Galilee, where we went there, we had a boat ride, we went out into the boat on National Day of Prayer, watched both the American and the Israel flags being raised while we sang the anthems to each one. That was, I mean, tears were just flowing, you know, that was so memorable. Then we gathered in a circle for prayer on the National Day of Prayer, so we prayed for our nation. And then I got baptized by Rabbi Ken in the Sea of Galilee, and that same day. And then we also, that day was the first time we connected with Russ and Joy Carroll, so they were with us, and Russ helped. I was going to kid Rabbi if he was here. Rabbi couldn't baptize me alone. He had to have some help, so he asked Russ to help. So so Russ and Rabbi Ken were the ones that baptized me. And then... oh, I was just going to say that probably the most emotional thing for me was just everything we learned about by going to Yad Vashem, which is where Sam used to work for, what, the 14 months he was there. It's a $53 million memorial to the Holocaust survivors, a huge campus and museum. And very, very sobering. And also the fact that we got to visit with three different groups of Holocaust survivors and hear some of their stories. And I could hardly hold back the tears. And it was really moving. And they just wanted to be loved on. We got to love on them. And that was very, very emotional and very telling. And I had asked my hubby, to add something at this point. Can you add something, Don, at this point? No?
You're talking, you never do the rest.
Are you gonna add yours?
Only that Gloria sent me pictures of everything she was doing. Magically, when she would take a picture of her cell phone, it showed up on
my iPad.
iPad.
I didn't know that would happen.
Rise and fall of the Third Reich in particular, and when you get to the part of what
So in conclusion, I would just say that I would encourage you all to pray for and reach out to our, as I've learned to say through our Bible study, our pre-believing Jewish brothers and sisters, so they can know Yeshua before that great and terrible day of the 70th week that's mentioned in the Bible, where the in the Great Tribulation, because we, you know, it says we're not appointed unto God's wrath, and they would be spared that annihilation, the 2 out of 3 Jews, as they are raptured up with the rapture instead of living through that tribulation. So we need to really be concerned about our Jewish brothers and sisters and reach out to them. So thank you.
Thank you, Gloria. Rumi? Yes, I do. Brother Bruce.
Yeah, of course, for me, when he was talking about the music being at the wall, I was thinking of course, I couldn't sing it. I had to keep it here. Was Who You Vow. You know, He Will Return to Jerusalem. And of course, thinking of On Your Walls, O Jerusalem, you know, Shalom, Jerusalem, for Zion's sake. But what's that? Yeah, I remember with the Holocaust survivors, they kept one of their main songs. Seemed like maybe at least 2 of the 3 groups was a Yiddish song, was Tuma Lalaika. So I figured, well, I'll look on my iPod, see if I had it with all the different music, but I didn't. But I was able to I was able to find it on YouTube, but I will get it. But you know, the different groups, the 3 groups of Holocaust survivors, plus helping at, you know, we were packing the emergency kits for at the Joseph Project, even though it was, you know, not that big of a deal. Toilet paper, paper towels, like a game, plates, forks, you know, toiletries. But at least, you know, maybe some way we can bless whoever. Hopefully it won't be used, but. And plus, you know, just some of the areas you got to go to that you just read about in the Bible, whether it's Garden of Gethsemane or Bethlehem, you know, like you said, Mount Carmel, or even just, you know, I think Rosemary, somebody else was saying, you're sitting there and you can see all of the nations there visit, you know, coming to Jerusalem.
Thank you, Rumi. Last but not least, man and his wife who would prefer, well, the man would still prefer to be back in Jerusalem. And I think his wife feared that he would figure out a way of doing it. Because Don is a very gifted guitarist. He's played for 3 presidents in the United States and sent me on a mission to somehow play for Bibi Netanyahu when I was there. And I happen to know someone who was very close to Bibi and couldn't quite work it out, so he'll have to go back next year. Come on up here now. No, that's he decided he was going to walk down Masada. If anybody's ever been out to Masada, you don't walk down Masada.
Okay. Anyhow, the trip to Jerusalem was first for me and my wife, and it's a trip that will always be remembered. We have never been on a trip like this really before. And Sam, we couldn't ask for that. Nicer person to lead us and show us around Jerusalem. My wife and I, Lynn, we were baptized in the Sea of Galilee, and that was an experience we're going to always remember. We saw a lot of different places, and along with what we saw, Rabbi Ken Alpern and myself had performed for the survivors of the Holocaust. We know that they enjoyed it. We saw places like the Mount of Olives. We saw the Wailing Wall, and I think Sam will remember hearing about the Wailing Wall 20 times before we got out there. But anyhow, the trip was great. A trip we'll always will remember. And we saw the home where John the Baptist played in his backyard. And that was his home there. And also, too, we saw the beautiful big church which was set up in that particular site. Well, I'm not going to talk a whole lot because my wife wants to say something.
I think everything's been said, but we do want to thank Sam. He is such a patient person. He had to be patient to work with all of us, and we really enjoyed being with their group, and we enjoyed just seeing everything, and the security there was really awesome. I felt so safe over there because on every corner, you know, the policemen with machine guns, and I had my picture taken with them too. And so we just had a great time, and we got to go to Bethlehem, and we went to the Dead Sea, and I think Laura saw my notes because we had about the same thing listed. But the highlight of my trip was going to the Garden Tomb and being baptized and working with the survivors. The survivors were great. We got out there and danced with them, and just it was such a pleasure to be with them. And they enjoyed dancing and just touching us, and that was just a pleasure for me to work with them. And thank you.
Let me just close, if I can, this former telephone and now little screen that I can read. Ken sent this to me, I guess it was this morning early. Please share with the congregation that we met with the Finkelsteins and the Steckbecks last night at Odette and Bimini's house. We met Odette and Bimini, who've been to this congregation down at the Dead Sea and spent some time with them. And then Fran Mora went to stay with them for a few days. So Ken and Francis met with them. They're going to visit with Orit and Haifa, Russ and Joy and Tiberius. I think they already have. And the Boskis, they were going over there to celebrate Shavuot and then to a congregation that meets at Yad HaShmona. After checking in with the Jews, they'll go to that search, Jews for Jesus. Ken did a great job over there. We're a blessing to all of us. And I believe that out of this trip, this is the first, what I hope will be many trips of this nature, and that all of you at one point or another can come on a ministry trip. If you haven't been, going on a tour is wonderful. A ministry trip, like I said, this is the best trip I've ever been a part of because you're leaving fruit behind. You see lives are impacted. And I want to thank David in particular because David was the one that made it possible for us to connect with the survivors. And that's a stirring moment to be with these people who went through what they went through. And now welcomed of all things, believers. Because for Jewish people, the Holocaust was a Christian experience that happened in Christian Europe, and Christians did not stand with them. Now, fortunately, many Christians did help and risk their lives in doing so, but the vast majority didn't. And now we've reached a point where they invite us to come and be a blessing to them. So thank you, David. Of course, an organization that he works with, and he made the connection so we could do that. And we did, as has been brought up a number of times, meet with three different groups. One was a wonderful picnic, and then two later on in the city of Netanya, which is a beautiful beach resort kind of place on the Mediterranean coast of Israel. So I thank you for making it possible for this whole trip to happen. I thank this group of wonderful people for being wonderful, to be a blessing to each other, for constantly being looking out all the time, what can we do to be a blessing to somebody that we come in contact with? And as a result, lives have been touched. But this is just the beginning. I think when Rabbi Kahn comes back, he'll have a fuller report on the possibilities of future trips like this. So once again, thank you very much. It was an honor and privilege for me to be able to serve this little family of people that went to do what they could to be a blessing to the chosen ones of Yisrael.